Nyate abena, annyeonghaseyo, buenos dias, and howdy. You know, you've got to acknowledge the international flavor of IBC, including people from the big country, state of Texas. So it's good to be with you here this morning. It's my fourth time being with you here on a Sunday morning, and it's been a couple of years since I've been here. And I bring you greetings from the staff and students of Vineyard Bible College, of course. My wife and kids are at home in Flagstaff, and we have something really exciting going on for you this morning. Our students are on the Nez Perce reservation this week, and every year they do some outreach and some ministry amongst other Native peoples, and it's the first time in about a decade that we've been able to go out of the Southwest. So they all left early in the morning, Friday morning, drove up to Nez Perce. I flew back from Alaska, drove down to Lewiston, and picked up three of them to come be with you here this morning. And you're going to hear from two of them in first service and two students in the second service and some brief testimonies. And I'm really excited to be able to bring the reason Indian Bible College exists, the reason you pray for us, the reason you give to us is because of these students. Many of you know, last time, 2 years ago, my wife and kids were here with me. And we have three little girls and then a boy. And I always wanted a younger brother, and I got three younger sisters. And I wanted a son, and I got three daughters, one right after the other. And I've shared with you before that I kind of just assumed that God didn't trust me with little boys. And so when the ultrasound tech said, "You're having a son for number four," I literally joked with them, "Oh, check again. God wouldn't mess this kid up that way." But apparently trends don't define God's mind. We don't go on Twitter to see what God's about, right? Good thing. Good thing we don't see what's trending to see what God is passionate about. Well, the good news is that trends don't have to define what the church is about either. And the trending amongst Native Americans for the last 150 years is incredibly horrific and heartbreaking. As I shared with you before, our nation really in many ways sought there not just to conquer them, but to even eradicate them. When Columbus landed in 1492, there were somewhere between 5 and 20 million Native people. The U.S. Census in 1900 found 237,000 within the United States. That's a genocide. That's a Holocaust of North America. And the impact of European settlement upon Native people cannot be underestimated. Not just the reservation system, which is unfortunately and tragically a welfare state, but also the reality of the boarding school movement of late. The many of the country's philosophies of manifest destiny and the boarding school movement basically said, we want to kill the Indian and save the man. Did you hear that? We want to culturally eradicate him or her and save them to be white like us. The tragedy and the arrogance of that is just horrific. And the reality is that only 1 out of 20, about 5% of Native people know Christ. The teen suicide rate is 3.5 times the rest of the country. So great is the hopelessness. And in the 9 years I've been at Indian Bible College, of the full-time students we have, I have not met a single one of our students that came out of families that were abuse-free. That's 0% of Native people that I've known as full-time students have been free from the horrors of sexual and physical and emotional abuse. The impact of European settlement in this country upon the original inhabitants of the land is the reason that when God called me and my family to Native ministry back in 2008, I was weeping one day, and the next day that anger or that sadness had turned to anger, and I wanted to go just punch the first white person I saw. And I looked in the mirror, I'm like, oh, that's not a good place to start. An incensed sense of justice is a lot of what drove that, my passion, my burden, my calling. But even more than that today is a passion for not just their plight, but their potential. Native people have opportunities for the gospel around the world that maybe no other people group on the planet have. To come to Christ as a Native American is very similar to what a Muslim goes through, an Islamic person, in terms of the family hostility and the enmity and the inner turmoil. There's a worldwide fascination with Native culture. You travel to other lands around the world, and they find that you're from the United States. One of the first questions you might get is, do you know any American Indians? There's such a great fascination with Native people. There's an empathy with their history and their background. And all of the truly unreached peoples on the planet, those without the scriptures or the gospels in their own language, what kind of people are they? They're indigenous tribal peoples, local to where they live. Who better to reach them than indigenous tribal peoples who have experienced the forgiveness of and reconciliation that's offered to us in the gospel? So any Bible college exists to change those trends amongst native peoples, where we see healthy native leaders leading healthy native churches, that they might someday send healthy native missionaries around the world. From the mission field to the missions force is really what we're passionate about. We have over 175 graduates. We're in our 59th year. A year from now, you'll get to meet a few more students. We'll be coming through the Spokane area on a 60th anniversary tour. So we're excited about that. Just a little teaser there. We're the only non-denominational Bible college for natives in the country. And we are one of the only colleges in the country committed to seeing students graduate debt-free. That is a Herculean effort. And it requires staff to raise their own support. It requires volunteers to come and invest in facilities like many of you here have done. Two different work teams have come from this church in the last 4 years to be a part of IBC in this way. And we thank you for that. And we are just thrilled to have a very diverse student body, diverse population. You'll hear from three different ethnicities this morning from these three different students. Students come from all over the country, and if I can find you see that little red dot right there? Where's that? This looks like Spokane, doesn't it? Well, you're going to hear in just a couple of seconds from our only student from the Spokane Reservation, Jamie. I'm going to ask you to come on up. Jamie was born and raised in the Spokane Reservation. Is one of the only young adults in her entire tribe that's actually walking with the Lord and committed to ministry. And so she's just from an hour away. Tonight you can be praying for us, because we're, after here, going up there to do some ministry and outreach for her people. And pray for her too, because she's a little nervous. She said this: the average native church is 30 people. So you guys are a little scary. In a good way. In a good way for Jamie. So Jamie, here's your microphone, and thanks for sharing.
Okay, hello. My name is Jamie, and like Jason said, I did grow up on the Spokane Reservation. I grew up in an alcoholic home. Both of my parents were alcoholics. They were functioning alcoholics. Physically, my needs were met. We had a home. We had food, that kind of thing. But emotionally, my needs were not met. I was hardly nurtured, hardly validated by my mom or my dad. I grew up on the reservation. It's really small. The Spokane Res is really small. Pretty much everybody knows each other. So in my life, I feel like I've been around death, a lot of funerals. At one time I counted there was about 40-plus funerals that I've been to myself, and that's not counting everybody that has died around me on the reservation. And since 2008, there's been about, I counted one time it was 11 suicides since 2008, but since I've been gone, there was two other ones, so 13 suicides since 2008. And in my own family, there's been a lot of family tragedies, just some wild things that have happened. My grandma she's had 8 children, but she lost 5 sons, and 4 of those were in very tragic ways. And one of them happened before I was even born, to an uncle that I didn't even get the chance to meet. But in my own life, I've experienced abuse physically, emotionally, and verbally. And I've also been through an addiction. I'm 28, and it was about 10 years that I was in active addiction. And there was a time where I was in and out of jail a lot. I really hated myself. I hated how I looked. Being Native and then having white skin, it doesn't really make sense. So that's been a big part of my addiction and just part of growing up. And so in 2009, 2010, I went to treatment, a treatment center actually out here in the valley, and it was there that I came to Christ. And I actually didn't sober up right away. It took me 2 years to finally straighten up. Each time that I failed, I just kept trying and trying again. And the pastor that of the church that I go to out on the res, is he really encouraged my mom to come to church even if she was drunk the night before, and not to let anything stop her from coming to church. So my mom told me that too, and so I just kept trying and trying, like I said, for 2 years, and finally I have been sober for almost five, in September it'll be 5 years. So, yeah, thank you. And so after that, I know I kept trying and trying to do things to be a Christian, I guess. I don't know if that's the right term, but kind of trying to learn on my own and doing things on my own. And the people in my life, which is my pastor at home, him and his wife really encouraged me in a lot of ways. They were connected to the On Eagle's Wings with Ron Hutchcraft, and that's a Native ministry. And there's a leadership conference that they have every summer. It's called Warrior Leadership Summit, and it's for young Native people between the ages of 15 and 35. And so people can go to this conference, and it's just really awesome. But anyway, I went there in 2014, and that's how I heard about IBC. And I remember seeing they had different Bible college booths in the back of the room, and I remember thinking, like, yeah, that's cool, but I never imagined myself to leave the res, honestly. I just figured I would just work at home or possibly move to Spokane, but that is as far as I thought. But since being at IBC and hearing about it, I actually did start in 2015 in August, and it took a lot of prayer and trusting God with that decision. Just leaving Washington, leaving home, it was just something I didn't think of. So to go and to leave my family behind was really hard. And I really prayed about it, and I felt like that is what the Lord wanted me to do, is to go to IBC. And the day actually that I confirmed that I was actually going to go, I was buying my plane ticket and my shuttle ticket. And I remember I had my hand on the mouse, and I'm thinking, like, dang, once I click this, this is going to be real. Like, I'm going to go to Flagstaff. And so I click the button, and then about 5 hours later, 3 to 5 hours later, I actually go home. And I watch my dad die right in front of me. And so that was about 10 days before I left for Flagstaff. And that was really difficult and really hard. My dad was an alcoholic pretty much my whole life, and my dad died from alcohol-related health issues, and I still decided to come to Flagstaff because of all the prayer that went into it, and I really felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do, so I still went, and I'm here today, and I'm really thankful for IBC and just all the people that I've met there, and I really enjoy the closeness, the community aspect of IBC, and I have a mentor who is really awesome. She's really cool. I've had different mentors, but these women that are pouring into me, in that way, I will be able to do that for other women as well. And so even though I don't look like I'm Native, I am. I grew up on the res. I haven't really experienced much diversity outside of my own reservation. And then even with other people, except when I went to treatment and IBC with the different tribes and stuff, I've only known my own tribe and just people at home out there. So it's really interesting to be exposed to other people, and it's exciting. And what I've learned is that there's always the emotional connection, because I always wondered, if I have white skin, how can I connect with Native people even though I am Native? But the Lord has really been showing me lately that it's more than that. It's the emotional connection, because we're human and we share the same emotions. So that's been really helpful, and the Lord's been really working that in my life. I'm learning to accept who He created me to be. I don't understand why he made me this way, and but I have yet to find out why, and it's just a learning process and a growing process. So that's all I have.
I could just sit down and be done now, right? Wasn't that amazing? Thank you, Jamie. Incredibly proud of you. This is our school picture. We have, as I mentioned, students from all over the country, but we max out at 25 students, and as I'll share in a minute, we have a plan to get to a campus of 50 and then ultimately 75, and I can share with you the reasons why that's as big as we ever want to be. But we have also extension studies and extension sites Our vision, as I said, is to see Native America no longer be the mission field. Now, just to be really gut-level honest with you, when you think about the gospel being amongst Native people for between 150 and 400 years in this country, okay? The original inhabitants of the land have had the gospel for 150 to 400 years. With 586 registered tribes, there's not a single reservation or tribal people that's considered reached, where they have healthy Native leaders leading healthy Native churches, and they've joined the missions force. That is a failure of the Great Commission in this Christian nation of the United States. We have failed Native people in this country as the church. I'm not talking government. As the church, we have failed Native people to reach them, to disciple them, to help them go into the global missions force. And so you can sense my heart about this. This is something that drives me and fuels me. And I've shared here about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Ben mentioned that, right? The gospel's to go to Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. We so often skip over Samaria, right? Which was the population group just to the north of Judea, just to the north of Jerusalem. The cross-cultural mission field right within their own lands. But they had historically mistreated the Samaritans. They had been very prejudiced towards the Samaritans. And just as we have often been in this country towards Native Americans. And I'll suggest to you the Samaritans of our land are the original inhabitants of this land, the Native peoples. And I thank you, Valley Bible Church, for standing with us as we seek to see Native America no longer be a mission field, but join to be a part of the missions force. So we have four initiatives committed to growth, to seeing this come to pass. Well, accreditation is one of these. We just achieved candidate status, which means within the next few weeks, we're going to be on the national accreditation list. And we're really excited about that. After 59 years and 25 years of pursuing this, it's about time. We've been blazing through at an extremely fast pace, which speaks to the quality of what we do there. The reservation system, as I mentioned, is in many ways a welfare state. Welfare doesn't create healthy, vibrant individuals. It tends to create entitlement and dependency and so on. So helping our students learn the value, the beauty of work and what it means to get and keep a job. Not only that, but even to develop entrepreneurial skills is a huge part of what we do. And I'm going to ask one of our students who's a part of this program we call Fifth Wind, where they're actually making products. Bartle Gasper from New Mexico is going to come up, and he'll be sharing a little bit of history with you. Bartle is a part of the Fifth Wind project. Now, some of you helped. Come on up. It's not that scary up here, I promise. Some of you helped pour a concrete slab for an RV parking port. Well, that concrete slab is now the foundation for the workshop where these students are making these products and learning these entrepreneurial skills, and actually have more orders than we can even sustain. Yeah, so Bartle, tell us a little bit of your story this morning.
All right. Good morning. As Jason said, my name is Bartle Gasper Jr., and I'm from the Zuni tribe, or Zuni Pueblo tribe in New Mexico. And today I'll just share a little bit of my testimony. So for me, growing up, I pretty much grew up in a Catholic / traditional background of religious belief. So the Catholic Church down there, they're very syncretist. I guess you could say that they allow you to practice your own traditional. So we would practice our own dances, ceremonies, feeding food to our ancestors and whatnot. But on the same side, they said, yeah, just have Jesus involved too, or have God right there with you. So that's pretty much how I grew up in that background. I went to a Catholic school, and from there, that's where I learned about God and Jesus, but they didn't really give me the whole relational aspect that Christianity offers. And all the while, just for me growing up, I would say it was pretty hard for me to fit in, you know, just practicing both religions, and they're both beliefs that it's like salvation earned. You have to do certain ceremonies and stuff. So I would say all the while when I was growing up, I was trying to find my own place where I fit in, into my family, into society and whatnot. And I would say more of that is I pretty much grew up trying to prove myself to my father or my uncles, because my father, he left me and my mother and my rest of my sisters when I was maybe about 7 or 10 around that time. He was still there. We were still connected. He just wasn't there emotionally, you know, someone to be there to, like, hug me or, I don't know, like, present to me, like, what it is to be a man. So most of the time I would try to prove myself to them, you know, I'm tough, I'm strong, I'm not going to cry just like you guys. And I would say that's something that I still struggle with today, you know, just showing emotions, knowing that it is okay to cry and whatnot. But for the majority, my family was, they were alcoholics. And I would say it's mostly strong, on, especially on the Zuni Reservation, that most families are either broken, like a family would either have one dad and then the kids, or one mom, then the kids, or even it's just the grandparents and the kids. So for me, I pretty much grew up in that alcoholic family, and my grandmother and my mother were the two main women who raised me, and I would say they're my superheroes. And so that's the kind of environment that I grew up in. And it was about maybe my fourth grade that my mother, she transferred me to a Christian school from a Catholic school. And the reason for that was that she wanted me to get a higher education. And the local Christian school there, it's about maybe 40 minutes from Zuni. It's called Rehoboth Christian School. And the reason why she sent me there, because it's the best education around in that area. So from there, even though I went to a Christian school, I still wasn't saved. You know, I heard about Jesus, I heard about the relationships, I heard about God, but it just wasn't reaching me in the heart. And all the while, I would say, from fourth grade to 10th grade or so, you know, God was working in my heart, but I just wasn't seeing it to the full potential. You know, there'll be once in a while I'll hear something and I'll be, oh yeah, that sounds good. Or I even went to, Christian camps over there a summer or two. There's a local camp called Broken Arrow. There, I would say I've seen a small little sample of, like, God's love and God's relationship with one another. And it wasn't really until my junior year, sophomore year, that God really spoke to me when I heard three of my closest friends now. They were believers and Christians. I heard them on the bus ride home. They were talking about a thing called youth group. And then all the while, I was hearing them talk, and then they finally spoke to me. They're all, yeah, dude, you should come. Dude, we play basketball, we play dodgeball, we have fun, and then we have Bible study. I was like, oh, sweet. But all the while, all I heard was fun, basketball, and dodgeball. I didn't really care about the whole Bible study part. So I went that night, and we played games, we played basketball. And there I also met a great mentor of mine, Roger Scarborough. He's our youth pastor. And I would say he's more of a father figure to me as well. And just going to youth group again and again, just seeing the whole family aspect that they had there, you know, loving each other and caring for each other. And I would say that just seeing that, it even brought me closer to Christ. And so all the while I was attending, you know, Roger Scarborough, he was speaking to me and showing me the true love that God has, but he was showing me it through, like, a fatherly love. So he was mentoring me during that and discipling me, and on May 30th, 2013 is when he offered me, you know, hey, Barlow, so you've been coming to youth group for a while. Have you been saved, or, like, do you believe in Jesus? He basically walked me through a Roman row, and I was like, yeah, I went to a Catholic church, you know, I got baptized, yeah, I'm saved. He saw, no. So he walked me through it, and on that day, you know, I confessed I was a sinner, and I believed Christ as my Savior. And ever since then, I continued going to youth group, and it's pretty funny, with my senior year coming up and graduation, my whole plans, I had them pretty much set. I was like, I'm going to go to college because I pretty much applied for a college. I got a full ride for my freshman year, and I had everything set. I was going to be studying criminal justice to become a police officer, but God had other plans for me. So graduation date came. I had everything done, my whole applications for that school. All I needed to do was go to orientation and register for classes. And all the while, I was talking to my mom about it, and she was agreeing with everything. But last minute, she's all, well, why don't you just stay back? You know, just stay here with the family and go to a local community college. I was like, okay. So I believed her. I stayed. And then so I registered for another college. I took 2 weeks of classes. I was like, this ain't for me. So I basically dropped out, got a job, and then, but all through that, God was still working in me because I was still at youth group. And through this part, our youth pastor, Roger Scarbo, he gave me a position as leadership of games leader. So I would say, all right, well, we're going to play dodgeball. We're going to play basketball today. Here's the rules. This is what we're going to do. So all through that, I developed a passion just, you know, to reach out to the kids there at Zuni because I could relate to them. You know, they all come from the same broken homes that I came from, you know, no father or no mother, and just the whole background that they come from. So just through that, I developed a passion for it, and God put in my heart that, well, if you're going to be working with the youth, you might as well get educated about it, you know, how to reach them, how to talk to them, and learn your Bible. So at that time, there's another kid or another guy named Brendan who was already attending Indian Bible College from Zuni. And that's how I heard about it, and also through my youth pastor. So I applied for IBC. I got accepted and moved there. But it's pretty funny. My original thoughts going there was, yeah, I'm gonna get the degree and I'm gonna be out, you know, back to Zuni. But I don't know. Just going there, it was a shock of my own because there they there's a what would you say like a belief or saying that it's not all about filled heads but changed hearts, and I think that's what got me the most. You know, just seeing the whole. Like Jamie said, the whole community aspect, it's a family there, even amongst the staff, the teachers, they're all mentors and they're all family there, and that's what I think I love the most about IBC, you know, and especially what we're on right now at MIT, I think this grows us even more as a community, you know, it strengthens that bond between brothers and sisters. And, yeah, it's pretty much changing my heart, you know, changing my heart for the better. If I'm going to be working with people, I might as well, you know, fix myself first. And just for future plans, I still hope to become a law enforcement officer, you know. My plans are to go hopefully maybe 2 years to get my associates in criminal justice, but we'll see what God has in plan. Third time's a charm. And also, I hope to become the youth leader down there in Zuni. But I hope it's not just me. I want a, you know, a team behind me. Even though I'll maybe have like the quote-unquote position name, you know, I still want a team behind me. And another Zuni guy, Sheldon, he's with us too. I hope that he comes with me. And that's pretty much it. Thank you.
Thanks, Barlow. Proud of you, bro. Barlow and Jamie both come from the only church on their own reservation. There's only one Protestant evangelical church reaching the Spokane Reservation. There's only one in Zuni Pueblo, as you just heard. Barlow's likely, potentially going to be the next youth pastor taking that white missionary's job from him, Roger, that he talked about. And you can pray for me. I hope to be stubborn enough. I'm planning to be stubborn enough to try to be the last Anglo-President of IBC. I want to hand my job over to a native man, and that's really what missions is all about, is working yourself, ultimately, out of a job. So we're committed to accreditation, to vocation, to extension studies. We have extension sites on the Navajo Reservation. We're talking about Hopi, the Pima Reservation near Phoenix, and other locations as well. And then finally, expansion. And on May 20th, we're going to be having a ceremony of grand breaking for a brand new library building, which is the first step towards a campus of hopefully, ultimately, 75. And we would love for a team to come back down again from Valley Bible and help us out with that. Some ways you can be praying for us. We have some enrollment challenges. You kind of heard some of the family opposition, even to ministry and to leadership, to education, those things. And so constantly be praying the Lord raises up those native leaders who can lead those healthy native churches we might someday see those missionaries sent out. We have some staffing needs. We desperately need somebody to help us with IT, information technology, moving us forward there, as well as a director to oversee the whole side of work and vocational development and those kinds of things. And then finally, some financial needs. We have native staff raising support, which is very difficult to do, but you can be praying for that as well. All right, we're going to, we have a table in the back, and we'll be interacting with you after the first service. And if you would like to hear from someone from Peru, we're going to actually hear from a third student who's actually Quechua Inca from Peru, the second service. So there's a lot, I don't know if it's okay to encourage them to come back for two. Can you get a double dose? Anyway, you'll have to hear a different testimony in the second service from one of our Peruvian students. You can connect with us through the newsletter, Facebook, and a variety of different ways. And again, we'd love to have more of you on the ground with us. It's been so fun to reconnect with some of you yesterday and today who've been there on campus at IBC in the last few years. We're going to talk this morning, just very briefly in the time we have left, about what is really the goal of missions is not just to bring people to salvation, but it's to bring people to everything they've been created and called to be. The goal of missions is not just to get people saved and then see them kind of act well enough and not sin so bad that we can kind of tolerate each other, but it's to really see people develop the heart of Christ-likeness. We call the heart of the disciple. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we see one main command. It's to make disciples. The imperative is not go, it's to make disciples. And then in the Greek language, there are three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. And what is it we're to be teaching? We're to be bringing people to salvation, to know Christ, publicly acknowledging that through baptism, and then teaching them to know His commands. Well, is that right? Is it just knowledge that the Great Commission is after? And I've tricked you guys with this before. I'm not going to ask you to respond again this morning. But those of you who've been with times I've been here before know that it's not knowledge we're to be about, even though we so often approach it this way in the church, and especially in the Bible college movement. It's obedience. Teaching to obey, to observe, to live, to apply, to be changed by the commands of Christ is really what the Great Commission and all the gospel is to be about. We're to be reaching and growing people, to Christ and growing them in Christ to obey the commands of Christ, which requires great sacrifice, great time. Now, let's talk about this from a different perspective. Let's take someone who has a knowledge level, if you will, of four in the green. The information they have about the truth of the Word of God is a 4 out of 10. And they've got an obedience level of 3. Right? So they're tracking pretty well. They're applying pretty close to what they know. How would we describe this person? Well, most of us are a little behind what we know. We're struggling to apply and to obey what we know of truth. So we'd say this person's fairly healthy, right? This person's walking according to what they know. They're accountable to what they've been given. Now let's really curse this person and send them to Bible college. Now stay with me. I know, I'm a Bible college president, but stay with me. Let's send them to Bible college and let's fill their heads with tons of knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. And now they can quote theology and scripture, and man, they can sound so impressive with all the great fancy theological words they know. But how are they living? Exactly the same way they were before. We filled their heads with the truth, with the teachings, but they're not obeying. They know, but they're not living. Now how would we describe this person? This person's in trouble. This person's unhealthy. They're dysfunctional. They're disobedient. They're probably filled with a lot of legalism and hypocrisy. But how often do we do this in the Bible college or even in the local church, where we try to get people to know the truths of God's Word and then figure that it'll just work itself out? Every parent knows this dilemma, right? You know what I'm talking about? Is it easy to get your kids to know the rules? Yeah. Is it easy to get your kids to obey the rules? Oh, no. That's a whole other thing entirely, right? Well, this is exactly what the Great Commission tells us. It's not teaching knowledge, as you heard Barlow reference it. One of our slogans is, we're not about filled heads, but changed lives. Truly changed hearts. We avoid teaching obedience for a lot of reasons. We don't know anything different. We don't know how to teach obedience. We don't want to take the time. It's not very efficient. Right? You can teach rules, you can teach knowledge really fast, but helping people to obey them takes incredible sacrifices. Sometimes we're more concerned about efficiency than effectiveness, number four, in the church. And one of the great tragedies, I think, within the Protestant churches is at the same time as the Protestant Reformation was taking place, a cultural shift was also taking place called the Enlightenment. And rationalistic, modernistic thinking, which all have said knowledge is nigh unto God, and as long as you have the right kind of mind and intellect, then you're good. And the whole educational system, we call the college and university, was based on that idea. And I think so often, as Protestants, we don't recognize this, but we've actually internalized that idea that knowledge is somehow enough, that knowledge is superior to emotion, to the affections of the heart, to really anything that has to do with the inner person, the soul and the spirit. And I'll let you chew on that some more yourself. If I ever do a second dissertation, that'll be what I focus on. Don't tell my wife I said that. So how do we do this, right? We know we need to teach obedience, so we fill heads, and then we change the hands, right? We do information and then confirmation. Here's the rules, here's the teachings, now here's how to act. This sounds pretty good, but we're missing something incredibly important. Between your head and your hands, the truth has to go through what? The heart. Good job. Yeah, the heart. But so often we become behavioristic disciple makers, behavioristic parents, behavioristic leaders, where we're trying to fill heads and change behavior and think we're good. Just don't sin too badly and we'll be all right. Well, there's a huge problem with this. There was a group of leaders in Jesus' day that this was exactly how they approached their leadership, their ministry. What were they called? The Pharisees. And Jesus' fiercest words in Matthew 23 were for the Pharisees. We'll talk about that in a minute. Luke 6, Jesus talks about the importance of the heart. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." See, what Jesus is saying is it's not really our head that forms the way we live. It's our heart. It's our character that drives the way we live. It's not what we know, but it's who we are that determines how we live. A good tree is going to produce good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. The nature of the tree determines the kind of fruit it produces. But what do we do so often? We have a crabapple tree, and we want luscious pears. I'm sorry, I'm in apple country. I'm going to go with pears. We want luscious pears, right? So what do? We pick all the crab apples off, and we got a lot of super glue and duct tape. So we're going to take a whole box of pears, and we're going to super glue and duct tape those pears onto the crab apple tree. We step back, look at that tree, and say, "Wow, hey, have you seen my pear tree?" But we've just changed the fruit. We haven't changed the nature of the tree, have we? So left to time, what's going to happen? The fruit's going to rot. The duct tape, the super glue is going to fail. That fruit's going to fall off. And the very next season, what's it going to do? It's going to produce crab apples. So we got to do it all over again. Pick off all the crab apples and attach all the pears. So often, we are in the business of behavior modification, not heart transformation. And Jesus is saying, don't get sucked into that trap. Don't get sucked into just trying to get people to tweak their behavior without changing the heart. Because the longest distance in the world is the 9 inches between the head and the heart. But the shortest 18 inches in the world are between the heart and the hands. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The fruit is produced, the behavior, the lifestyle. To try to change the fruit without changing the tree is silly. The nature of the tree is going to determine the kind of fruit it produces. And as I mentioned, in Matthew 23, Jesus' fiercest words are for the Pharisees who are doing exactly this. They have all this knowledge and they have all this fine-tuned tweak behavior. But he says, you're like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones on the inside. By the way, this is a few days before his crucifixion. And you can see why the Pharisees wanted him dead. Because he loved the sinner. Those who claimed no closeness to God, he reached out to them and he's discipling his apostles. But the religious pretenders of the day, those who had filled their heads and tweaked their behavior, but who were hypocrites. That Greek word comes from the word Hippocrates, who was a Greek play actor of the day who wore masks. The Pharisees were mask wearers. Well, the reality is if we just fill our heads and tweak our behavior, we have to mask the condition of our hearts by looking good, by acting right. And if we're this kind of church leaders, if we're this kind of parents or grandparents, we literally force our children, force our disciples into being hypocrites, wearing masks. It's the changing of the heart that the gospel is ultimately after. The Pharisees had fine-tuned their knowledge and their behavior, but they had wicked hearts. And Jesus says, do not be like them. Don't be a behavioristic disciple maker. Don't be a behavioristic parent. Romans 8:28, we know, right? For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and called according to His purpose. And then in verse 29, says, for we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. You know what the destination of our predestination is about? It's not just salvation or justification. It is sanctification. It's Christ-likeness. It's character. It's the character of Christ that all of the gospel is about. All of our missionary activities to be trying to help people learn to love what God loves and hate what He hates and pursue His passions and His desires, where what He wants becomes what I want. From the inside out, I am following and walking and serving in those ways. We're not about filled heads, but changed lives. So a true transformational disciple maker is going to be teaching heads, filling heads with the knowledge of God's word, but then seeking to change the heart, that the hands can overflow from this. There's a variety of reasons we tend to avoid the heart. As we mentioned, there's the issue of modeling. Sometimes we don't know any better. It's very difficult to change a person's value system, to change what they love, what they worship, and therefore the cost is even higher. But there's a fourth reason, and it's the most deadly one of all. Can I fill your head with knowledge of the Word of God without any help from the Holy Spirit? Yes, I can. Do you see it happen all the time? Can I tweak your behavior where you act a certain way a little bit better, where you've got those pears glued to the outside, where you look right without any help from the Holy Spirit? Yes, I can. But can I change your heart without any help from the Holy Spirit? Not in a million years, not in eternity. I can't even change my own heart apart from the work of the Spirit of God. So if I want a ministry where I'm committed to my competency and my credibility and where I feel like I'm doing okay, then I'll never be focused on your heart or on mine or my children's or my students. But only if I'm willing to be desperate before God, where I'm on my knees every day, God, use me for the changing of these people's hearts. Help them to love what you love and want what you want. From the inside out, they become more like Jesus. Then and only then, if I'm willing to be humble and desperately dependent upon God, can I be a transformational disciple maker, be a transformational parent and leader. The heart is the only thing we cannot change without the help of the Holy Spirit. So how do we do discipleship this way? Real quickly, we follow Jesus' example. We develop personal relationships. You know what Paul learned from Jesus? A shared life approach to ministry. You heard the students say, talk about family, community, feeling like they're a part of a healthy Christian community. Where Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, we were delighted not only to share with you the gospel of God, but also our lives as well. We didn't just give you the truth, we gave you ourselves. We gave you us, and we shared life together. That's how you do transformational discipleship. That's why God created the nuclear family, that we can do that as parents and as grandparents with children. Consistent modeling and coaching, and finally, exhibiting great patience. I loved what Jamie said about that pastor, whom we're going to see tonight, later on today, who said, I don't care if you're drunk the night before. Well, I care, but I still want you with us. I'm not going to shun you, not going to reject you because you're struggling with sin. We're going to bring you close as we can, so that we can help you to be healthy and whole. We can help you learn to love what God loves, to hate what He hates, to want what He wants, that we might become more of the people we've been created and called to be. By the grace of God, may churches, may Bible colleges be not just about filling heads, not just about tweaking behavior, but really about changing hearts. And thank you, Valley Bible Church, for partnering with us at Indian Bible College as we do that for Native Americans, for the original inhabitants of this land, that someday soon we may no longer be able to say we have failed them, but actually be able to say we have helped them become everything they've been created and called to be. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, that salvation is free in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you that sanctification takes effort. Lord, that we're saved by grace and we're sanctified by grace, but we have to choose to learn, to internalize, to say yes to you. And I pray for us at Indian Bible College, I pray for Valley Bible Church and the churches of the Spokane Valley, that each one of us would say yes to you, would submit and surrender to your purposes, your plans, your loves, your hates, and that we would learn to be more like you and truly be committed to helping others do the same. Help us to be shared life, not just shared gospel, but shared life people, like Paul was, and more importantly, like Jesus was and is. In whose name we pray. Everybody said? Amen.